We're in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. I've been looking at this, and this is the part where Philippians gets to be very popular. We all know a lot about Philippians chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 4. You may have large portions of this already memorized. It's an amazing section in Scripture. And the one thing that we're going to get out of this today is that Christians, God wants us to rejoice. Now, as we think about this idea of what it means to rejoice, again, let's think, what is the context to the book of Philippians? Paul is in jail. He's in prison. He's facing, if the trial goes poorly, Paul could be facing death. If it goes well, he could be getting out. The church at Philippi, Paul has told them that you guys need to do what? Be of like mind. So you know that there's some division at the church in Philippi. And in the middle of all this trouble, in the middle of all this strife, in the middle of all this uncertainty, Paul says, finally, brethren, rejoice. That doesn't sound like, sound natural, does it? It doesn't sound easy to do because, think, when you're in a difficult position, you're in a difficult time, and somebody will walk up to you and say, hey, you need to be rejoicing, Christian. It doesn't work real well, does it? No. Let's read through this passage of Scripture. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, and to write the same things to you is no trouble to me, but it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted for loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now this is actually, you might be able to call this part one of a two-part message because technically the rest of the chapter is dealing with the same thing, but there is no possible way that we're going to make it through all that today. So, I want to take a look, first of all, at what he says here. He says, finally, brothers. Okay? What he means to do here is he's saying, okay, as we've looked at what I've just told you, having the same mind, I want you to do all this stuff. This is serious church work. If you want to take your church to the next level, if you want to continue on and pushing the ministry forward, being invested in it like the Philippians have done already, he says, you need to be of one mind. let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and took upon himself the form of a servant. Okay? And Jesus, being made in fashion of a servant, humbled himself so much so that he became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Then he says, finally, brothers. Okay, what he's doing here, he says, okay, we're going to take that subject and we're going to set it aside. We're going to look at this one thing here. He says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. What does it mean for the Christian to rejoice in the Lord? What does it mean for you and for me to rejoice in the Lord? Well, rejoicing in the Lord doesn't mean I'm necessarily rejoicing in my circumstances, right? Okay. I can imagine that Paul, you know, even though he's furthering the gospel where he is, I can imagine that he doesn't enjoy prison. I can imagine that as he's talking to these Philippian believers, these people at this church at Philippi, who have kind of been put through the ringer already, that he's not telling them to look at their situation. He's not telling them to look at things around him. He says, finally, brothers, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Because you know what happens when you look at your circumstances, right? You know what happens when times are tough, how people are. What do? If you got a problem, maybe you're like me. You can raise your hand if you're like me, because when I have a problem, you can see it written all over my face. My wife knows exactly when something is wrong. And I know that. And so sometimes, because I don't want to trouble her, you know what I try to do? I try to put on a face, right? But she reads through it every single time. It's hard for us not to let our circumstances steal our joy. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, why would we want to rejoice in the Lord? I don't know. I have a couple of ideas. Maybe you can add to some. You could say, rejoice in the Lord because Jesus is awesome. Is that a good reason to rejoice in the Lord? Absolutely it is. Because God is awesome, because he's done a lot of cool things for us, right? Good. So, when I'm in a circumstance, I can always think along those lines. It may not be anything else. And excuse me for using, you know, vernacular of the day, but Jesus is awesome. All right. There we go. We may have nothing else to rejoice over. We may be in horrible, horrible pain. We may have no way out of our situation financially. We may not have any way out of our situation as it deals with our relationships. We may be heartbroken, but we can always rejoice, as a Christian rejoices, because Jesus is awesome. Rejoice in the Lord. So that would take, you know, you can take that phrase to mean that. Rejoice in the Lord. Be happy, Jesus is awesome. You can mean it, you can take it other ways. Rejoice in the Lord, meaning your position in Christ. Hey, things might be horrible for you, but just think, you're a child of the King. It's not always going to be like this. This life is short. Rejoice in the Lord. your position in him. Rejoice in the Lord. We're talking about your relationship with him. That you get to talk to, you get to hear from Jesus. Relationship. Right, I mean, is there anything else that we can rejoice in the Lord about? Maybe you have an idea. Maybe you've been just chomping at the bit when I said you can help me fill out my list. What is it that we can rejoice in the Lord about? We're going to see him one day. When our faith finally becomes sight. Becoming like him in our circumstances. Very good. You hold that thought till later. She's preaching my sermon for me already. How else can we rejoice in Jesus? And the cool thing is, when we started talking about this subject, okay, we're all Midwesterners here, right? This is normal. You can't, don't smile, okay? The cool thing, this is what I love talking about Jesus, because you start saying Jesus is awesome, you know, Jesus, we rejoice for this. You can start seeing people saying, oh yes, this thought has just come to my mind, and you start smiling, and it's wonderful, okay? Because this is what Paul is talking about. We're here as a family, right? And as we've come here, each one of us, we've got our own cares that we brought with us. We've got our own issues that we come with. Life is hard. And when we come here maybe for the thought of ministering to somebody else, but we still come here with the burden of everyday life. And when somebody says you need to rejoice in Jesus Christ because he's awesome, or because of what he's done for you, or because of your position in him, you start smiling, you start thinking, oh yeah, because this is important. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He says, to say the same things, it's not bothersome to me, and for you it's safe. Have you ever thought about that verse before? What in the world is he talking about? So this is a repetitive thing, to say the same things. This is a repetitive thing that Paul brings up again and again and again and again. Have you ever had somebody tell you something over and over and over and over again? What happens when somebody tells you something over and over? How do you feel? Slightly annoyed. Sometimes more than slightly annoyed. Okay. Somebody tells you something over and over and over and over. This is a message that I think that Paul has personally preached to the Philippians before. I think this is something that Paul had worked with them on. Hey, you need to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I think when Paul went to Philippi, I think he started every sermon with rejoice in the Lord. Now this is one of those things that I easily forget. I go through my life, I'm working, doing my thing, you know, whether it's studying or whether it's planning for the future or whether it's working on some project, guess what? I forget to rejoice. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you remind yourself, hey, I need to rejoice in the Lord? And it's a habitual thing. See? I mean, I wish I could raise my hand and say, you know what, I tell myself that all the time, that I need to rejoice in the Lord. But you know what? I don't. Paul uses the word rejoice so many times in the book of Philippians. I think he's trying to hammer something home, right? When you teach, One of the things that you do when you teach is you get repetitive, right? How many teachers in here? How many people we have that understand teaching? And repetition does what? What does it do? Makes it stick in your head. If you ever want to learn verses, okay? One of the things we had to do in Bible college is learn verses. There were days I had 5 or 6 verses to learn for that day. So what we did was, you know how we did, how we learned our verses? Repetition. There's only certain things that you can do by repetition. There's only certain things that you memorize by repetition. It must happen over and over and over and over again. In fact, I've heard it said when you learn a language, you need to learn it 3 times before it really starts to stick. That happened to me, because I would learn Greek, and then I'd go home and forget everything I learned in the summer, and I'd come back in the fall, have to start it all over again, and again it would happen, and I'd forget everything, and then start it all over again, and right? Repetition helps us to learn. Maybe you've heard some repetition in my preaching. I heard somebody laugh. How much do we talk about discipleship around here? Once or twice, a little bit, no big deal. Even in certain sermons, if I have something that I want to get across, I have a big point that we want to keep pointing back to. What do we do? We repeat it over and over and over again, right? Yeah. And this is what Paul is doing for the Philippians. I have this great, big, huge concept that I need you to get. Paul says to the Philippians, you need, he says, to rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't matter what you're going through, there is always rejoicing in the Lord. Then he says, so he tells us to rejoice, and then he says, watch out for joy stealers, joy thieves. He doesn't say that, those very words. But he tells us to rejoice, and then he says, watch out. Because this will steal your joy every single time. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Okay. So he says, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the mutilators. Watch out for the evildoers. Okay? Who are those people? Do you know who those people are? When you start talking about circumcision, you start talking, they're who? They're legalists, okay? In this case, they're Jews. Watch out for these people. He says, number one, he calls them dogs. A dog, okay, he's turning things around. So what he's saying, in order for us to watch out for these people, he's reminding us to remember who we are. Okay? And so first of all, he identifies these Jews, these legalists, who are still pushing Judaism, not Christianity, okay, or they're pushing a legalistic type of a Christianity where we need to go back and follow the law in order to be right with God, which isn't the case. And he says this. He says, watch out for dogs. Now, a dog is a derogatory term in the East, okay? We like dogs. I like my dog. Many of us have dogs. And I don't know, I mean, even though my dog can be quite annoying and licky and all that, I don't know what I'd do without her. Sorry, sweetie. at my dog, and she's awesome, even though she doesn't know what she's doing. But we love our animals in the West, right? In the East, not so much. You ever go to Africa, you'll find out that there's some people have dogs, but they particularly don't necessarily like dogs. Or at least that's what we found out in Burundi. So dog is not a good word. So these people are dogs. And it was the Jewish word for the Gentiles. They called them dogs. So Paul is turning this around on them. And he does this again. He says, watch out for evildoers. You know, a Jew never thought of himself as an evildoer. A Jew did everything by the book so that they could be righteous. But if you read Romans chapter 2, when I believe that Paul is looking at the legalistic Jew and he's calling them evildoers, I think you get to understand there that's who Paul is talking about. The Romans chapter 2. Who do you think you are, O man? Who you look at, you judge these people, and yet you're doing the same thing, looking back at the people of Romans chapter 1. He calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers. And he calls them mutilators of the flesh. Okay? They cut things. They cut themselves. And it means nothing. They are doing things to themselves that mean absolutely nada, nothing. Because a Jew prided himself in one thing, what? And it was doing righteous, or certain things, doing righteous things by the law, being the people of God according to circumcision. That was the sign to them that they were Jewish, was their circumcision. And Paul turns it around on him and he says, but we are the circumcision. Now, I actually did a study in college on circumcision and all that it means. Okay? The Hebrew word and the Greek words and all that kind of good stuff. And I'll synthesize it down. Instead of 15 pages, we'll go to 30 seconds. Okay? What is circumcision? Spiritual circumcision means a separation, a cutting. All right? And so when Paul says we are the ones who are circumcised, he's not talking about physical circumcision. He's not talking about a physical cut. He's talking about a spiritual separation. Okay? When he talks about that, he says we are the circumcision. Have you ever heard of a church being called out of? A church being somebody, ekklesia, somebody that has been called, kaleo, call out of, ekklesia. The church has been called out of the world. We are separated based on not physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision. That Jesus has forgiven us. He separated us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. So when Paul says we are the circumcision, we are the ones who have been separated unto Christ. We've been cut off, per se, from the world. We are the circumcision, not them. Their trust isn't physical. Our trust is in spiritual. And he says, we worship by the Spirit of God. All right? When we talk about worship, what is worship? Worship is anything that we say, think, or do that ascribes glory to who God is. All right? And he says, when we worship by the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We are lifting Him up through spiritual things, not through works. Okay? It was by works of righteousness that the Jews would try to do, right? And so they had their lists. I never eat pork. Because it's unclean. They had their list. This makes me righteous. Think of your favorite ceremonial law. Okay? The one you like to pick on, whether it's Sabbath worship stuff. Okay, as a farmer, I'm supposed to, the law tells me I'm supposed to leave the corners of my field for people to glean, right? Doing that makes me righteous. That's what they relied on. I've got my list, this makes me righteous. Jesus said we worship by the Spirit. It's in the Spirit that we find our real righteousness, not by doing stuff. He says, we worship by the Spirit of God and we glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Obviously, a Jew doesn't worship Christ at all. But we glory in Christ. We put our boasting in Jesus, not in ourselves. Whereas a Jew says, I'm awesome, I worship God, the Christian should be saying, Jesus is awesome, I'm not anything. Right? That's the idea. So what Paul's saying here, he's getting us to this point where he says, I want you to rejoice, I want you to remember to rejoice in the Lord. And watch out for joy thieves. Okay? And these joy thieves, these are people who don't know what circumcision is, they don't know what real worship is, and they don't know who we glory in. And he goes on. These people have no confidence in the flesh, and I want you to see what Paul says here. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, I have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has more reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul's looking, he says, look, I used to follow the old way. I used to think that being the right thing and doing the right things made me right with God. It had nothing to do with faith. He says, look, I was born into the right family. Not only was I somebody who's Jewish, I had the lineage and can prove it. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, there were three tribes that people can trace their lineage back to if you're Jewish, right? It all stems back from the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. In the Assyrian captivity, they took the children of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and they took them out, spread them around, intermarried them, so much so that there's no more, we don't know. They lost their lineage. In the Babylonian captivity, it was different. Remember, they took the children of Israel out. They took them to basically a concentration camp or a prison camp. They kept them there in Babylon on the banks of the river, and they did not live in the palace. They lived separate from. And so therefore, they were able to keep their ways. They were able to keep the right lineage. And so if you were from the southern two tribes in the Babylonian captivity of Benjamin or Judah or even some Levites, then you knew who you really were, right? And so it was important for worship to know exactly who you were, which tribe you were from, and it was important. So he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only am I Jewish, but I'm a special Jewish person. I know my history. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And I think he brings up that term Hebrew of the Hebrews to say, I still worship in the old way. Even though that Paul was born in Tarsus, a Greek-speaking place, a place where there were Hellenists, Paul says, look, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Hebrew speaker, not a Greek speaker. I worship in Hebrew, not Greek. As it concerns the law, he says, a Pharisee. Somebody who has zeal. He says, I'm righteous. I go after the law with everything that I have. I fulfilled all the requirements. The scripture said it. I did it. That's it. He says, I was blameless. Now, he wasn't talking about an inward righteousness. He was talking about the Pharisaical outward righteousness. Now, when Paul goes down this road, he is teaching us something. He's teaching us about joy thieves. Have you ever met people who are interested in only the list? Never. Okay. They're interested in the church. They were interested only in the list. If I don't, and you can start filling in the blanks, whatever. If I don't do these things, I'm good. If I do these things, I'm good. I've been a part of churches like that. I've been that Christian before. The joy that those Christians say they have, I don't think is really joy. I think it's kind of the misery loves company joy. Here we are, we all believe the same thing, we all follow the same list, and we like each other, so I guess I'm happy with that. And you get those type of people who are interested in lists. They don't show a lot of joy, do they? No. Because they're always worrying about their list. Did I really do well enough? Did I really follow to the T? And all of a sudden, I'm not rejoicing in the Lord anymore. I'm worried about my list. You know, Paul talks here, there are actually three ways to live. He only mentions two of them. I can follow my appetites. Right? I can literally live that way. I can follow my appetites. Do what I want, when I want. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Okay? Paul doesn't mention that here. I can do that. And people who do that seem to be happy, right? Yeah. Yeah. But they also have they have to worry about what happens when it's over. The drama and the concern. Then you have the people who are concerned about their list. They live their life according to works of righteousness. They try to do instead of walk the faith route. And we've kind of discussed, they have some joy. You can go to churches that are like this. You can go talk to people that are like this. But in the end, you watch their face. And it's horribly sad to see them as they said, but you do this, and you do this, and you do, or I have done this, I have done this, or I'm supposed to be doing this. And they build that guilt out of following a bunch of lists. And it's a joy stealer. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to tell us that we get to live apart from any sort of standard, or we get to do whatever we want, whenever we want. We've already discussed that we're not supposed to be living according to our appetites. Neither are we supposed to be living according to a set of arbitrary standards. Then there's what Paul is talking about here. And he says this. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. All right? Don't miss what Paul's saying here. Paul says, look, I am a Hebrew, I used to live this way, but I found something else better. In fact, he says, I'm willing to throw it all away for one thing. Do you know what that one thing was? What is it? Knowing Christ Jesus. Therein lies the source of Christian rejoicing. Knowing Jesus. Therein lies the source of Christian righteousness. Knowing Jesus. It's not just picking out a bunch of commands from Scripture and saying, if I do this, I'm good. Or if I don't do this, I'm good. Paul says, I'm throwing that all away to know Jesus. Now, what Paul had built up, I want you to think about it in these terms. Maybe it is you're about that retirement age, or you're at that retirement age, or you're past that retirement age. Okay? Everything that you've built up all over your life for one thing, the pearl of great price, he says, I'm going to sell all I have, I'm going to get rid of it so I can get that one thing. Or maybe it is that you're on the other side of that. You're beginning to build up eventually to retirement and to live your life. What is it going to be like? And so I'm going to start working toward that and adding all these things. But I'm going to do away with all that for one thing. Knowing Jesus Christ. That is the source of true Christian rejoicing. If you want to rejoice as a Christian rejoices, the one thing that you need to do is get to know Jesus. It's that simple. Get to know who He is. Have that relationship with Him. Because this is the rest of the passage. I count it all but loss. He said, indeed, I count it all as for this sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I'll finish the last part here. Becoming like Him in His death, that I, by any means possible, may attain the resurrection of the dead. Knowing Jesus. That is the source. That is the foundation of Christian rejoicing. Paul says, indeed, I counted everything as loss. It didn't matter what I built up. It did not matter what I did. The one thing I do, I'm looking at Jesus. I want that relationship with Him. He says this relationship with Christ comes from God, and it depends on faith, my faith. All right, so what does this mean? What does this look like in our lives? How, Christians, can we have this relationship? Okay, because that's really what we're boiling things down here. Paul says, look, I want you to rejoice. Then he says, watch out for joy thieves, legalists. Don't follow lists, follow the relationship. All right? Knowing Jesus. Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death. So Paul says, I'm going to imitate Christ, not follow a list of arbitrary rules. He says, I look at Christ and I say, I love Christ and I'm going to follow him. Therefore, not because it makes me right with Christ, but I want to be like Christ. So in the power of his resurrection means I have the power to say no to sin. Not because saying no to sin makes me right with God, but saying no to sin makes me understand that I can be like Jesus because of the relationship that I have with him. Not because it's some arbitrary rule. The power of his resurrection is the power to overcome sin. The fellowship of his sufferings. Knowing Jesus by living righteously in an unrighteous world. It's not because I'm following a list of arbitrary rules that I'm like God. It's because I want to be like Jesus, and so I take on those attributes. You know what? I used to hate salads. Why in the world would anybody want to eat rabbit food, right? You're laughing because you've been there, right? Especially you guys. I used to eat horribly. I'd go to the cafeteria, grab food, grab a stack of cookies, three or four pops, the three or four other desserts, whatever. That's what I ate. That's great college food, right? And then I met somebody I fell in love with. And you know what she told me? You should eat a little healthier. And guess what? It wasn't because I was going to follow some rules of eating healthy. It was because I loved her. The motivation for righteousness comes not from following a bunch of rules, but from loving Christ, from trying to imitate him, to trying to be like him. I want to be like Christ, and so therefore I'm going to love people like Christ loved them. The fellowship of his sufferings. Christ was mocked and ridiculed for being the light of the world. Christ loved people. And when he was tired and hungry in the wilderness and people kept flocking to him, he did the work anyway. It was inconvenient at the least. The fellowship of his sufferings. Why do Christians love people? Because Jesus loved people. Not because I'm told I have to love people, even though that's there. But Jesus tells us love people because he wants us to be like him. The motivation for my joy is the faith that I have in Jesus Christ, being like him, imitating him. It's more than just the what would Jesus do. It's the I love Jesus, and therefore I want to do what he would have me do. I want to do what he tells me to do. Because there's no amount of doing good that does any good for us unless it's through faith in Jesus Christ. There's a big difference between following a list of rules because I have to go to bed at a certain time, I have to wake up at a certain time, in order to be. No. I follow Jesus. I live like he lived. I want to be like him. So therefore, the choices that I make are because I love Jesus. The choices that I make are because I have a relationship with him. That opens up your whole day in a different sort of world, doesn't it? If we were to love Jesus supremely, I mean, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And love your neighbor as yourself. Everything here is summed up in the law. If you want to love God, that's the point. You want to love Jesus. Follow him. You start making your choices about loving Jesus, the rest of her choices fall in line. Right? I don't steal because the Bible says don't steal. I don't steal because I love people, and stealing is taking away from somebody else. Instead, I give. You can start adding whatever list or whatever rule you want. Because I love Jesus, and my relationship with him changes me, so I want to follow him. And if that means I don't do this, well, it's because of my relationship with Jesus, not because I'm trying to get righteousness by following. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of death. Of the dead. Paul's not saying here it's impossible or it's up in the air. It's conditional upon his works. Paul's saying this is the direction I'm going. I'm not there yet. In fact, the next section says, not that I have already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. And we'll get there next week. So this week, we focus on rejoicing in Jesus. Why? Because he's awesome. Because he's done great things for us. Because of who we are in him. And I want to get to know him because that is where rejoicing is found. We forget about rejoicing because we get caught up in the thou shalt nots and thou shalts. It's tougher sometimes to make decisions based on a relationship than a list. But that's what it is. Sometimes Christianity is a little messy. But we're always called to righteousness because of our relationship in Jesus. Our relationship with him. So, if you struggle finding the emotion to rejoice, what do? We get to know Jesus. Maybe that's you this week. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe it is that you're like me and you forget about rejoicing. Something that Paul preached over and over and over and over again to Philippians. Let me tell you this. You need to build your relationship with Jesus. That is what brings the rejoicing. That is what brings, I don't want to use the word, but the happiness. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It matters who you know and how you're getting to know him. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Jesus, I know that we have lots of people here who are just struggling. They're struggling in their situation and they forget about their relationship with you. I do it. I get too busy, caught up in my own little world, and I forget to build my relationship with you. I forget to rejoice because of who you are and what you've done for me. And God, I ask your forgiveness on that, and I just pray that others this morning will do the same thing. But that we'll commit, that we'll learn who you are, that we'll love how you loved, that we'll do what we can do because you worked for other people. You humbled yourself even to the point of death. Give us that mind. Help us seek the good of others. God, help us to rejoice in you. In Jesus' name.